You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I'm going to read, and then we're going to begin just to ask God to meet us where we are. And then we are talking about why do we do that. So the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at this series, why do we do that? We just want to put weight on what you do every single week. Because a lot of times I meet people, they say, why do I need to go to church? Why do I need to gather? Why do I need to be why do I need to gather with a community of people? Why do I need to sing? Why do we do this weird thing where we sit down and we stand up and we, like, these are some of the things that we've been explaining all this time. Like, and not only that, so now we're looking this week, why do we give? Every single week you get to see there's a plate that passes in front of you, and not only that, we're begging you to go and empty change, and we're asking you to give money that's going to help plant churches and all that. Why do we do that? And so today I just want to put even some more weight. Last week we began asking ourselves, why do we give? And then we've been using as a case study this first church, the first gathering of Christians, which is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word devote, as we looked at last time, it says they spent their time in this. This is what it means. It means they gave themselves to this thing, and they were eager to do this. And so there was a want-to behind this. And not only that, they gave their time to this, and they did, they gave themselves to this, right? And you say, what do they give themselves to? It was the apostles' teaching, and which is why we say, why do we preach? We open up the apostles' teaching. Those that met with Jesus, walked with Jesus. This is what the Bible is. The New Testament is that. We open scriptures, and we just want to learn from Jesus. We want to hear from God, and we believe the Old Testament, that God speaks, and we want to hear from God so that we can know him as well. And it says, and to the fellowship, which is what we've been looking at as well, where they're celebrating this common bond that they have, and to the breaking of bread, we're going to celebrate communion. And not only that, you know we love to get together and eat at City Church, right? And to the just sitting together, and the way we're sitting together and we're eating, but at the same time we're looking forward to a time where Jesus is going to come and he's going to get us, and we're going to sit as people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and we're going to sit and eat with Jesus. So we just want to kind of get a foretaste of that. And so we practice that unapologetically here at City Church. And not only that, they devoted themselves to prayer. And we, you know, at City Church, we take prayer very seriously. Every single week, if you need prayer, every single week, right behind in those curtains there, there's a prayer team ready to meet you at 9 o'clock, ready to pray with you. 9:30, yes, 9:30, ready to pray with you so that they can invite a big God to do big things in your life. And so listen, don't miss out on any of that. We devote ourselves to that, right? And everyone, listen to this. This is what happens when we do that. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed through the apostles. And it says, now all believers were together, right? You can circle that, together, and held all things in common, right? And they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And every day they had devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. And so we encourage you getting together in houses as well. and getting to know each other, celebrating Jesus together. And they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And every day, look at what's happening. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And so what did they do? They continued steadfastly in this. They kept on doing this. And what we always say is this is what the word devote means. It means to continue something, to continue to do something with intense effort. Right, with intense effort, with possible implication of doing so despite difficulty. Right, means that there's going to be days when you just don't want to do it. So today we're talking about fellowship. And that word fellowship kind of breaks out when you look at the way it's used in the New Testament. It kind of breaks out and it talks about celebrating the bond together, which is what we're going to be talking about in this coming week. Celebrating that bond, serving one another, where you practice the one another's. And so it talks about the bond, but it also talks about celebrating together in worship. Where you're getting together and you're celebrating what God has done. And we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. And then, but at the same time, today we're talking about it means sharing in possessions. Sharing in possessions. And so we looked at this simple fact last week. That what is this simple fact? That Christians give. Christians are givers. And so we looked at a scenario where in First Corinthians chapter 9, where this church that is giving is now going through a hardships. If you go all the way to chapter 8 of Acts, you will see that there is dispersing and the church begins to be persecuted and all that. But not only that, Paul gets saved and he begins to plant churches. And this church here that was giving, just for us to look, and we say Christians give. We looked at the first church, but we started seeing one of the grand daughters of churches in Corinth, which is being encouraged to give. And they are being encouraged using the churches in Macedonia, right, in northern Greece. And they're being encouraged. So we looked at this scenario last week where Paul is now going to different churches and collecting offerings so that he can bring them to the church in Jerusalem. They're facing drought. Some of them are displaced, and he just wants to help. And so he recruits all these churches to give. But what ends up happening is that Corinth, the church in Corinth, which is actually one of the richest churches, by the way, the church in Corinth gets tired of giving. They lost motivation, and not only that, probably just more concerns came up, and the concern for the church in Israel just in Jerusalem just kind of dwindled. And so Paul writes to them, and he begins to urge them and renew the motivation for them to commit to a lifestyle of giving. And so that's what we kind of just began to look at that. And this week, I just want us to kind of, I'm going to recap some of this, and then we're going to dig a little bit more deep into that same scripture. But why is it that, like, sometimes it's so hard to give? Why is it a struggle to give? I think the biggest struggle is always because there's always wrong motivation for us to give. And so in our culture, we see this, it abounds. I just turn on Christian television. A lot of people give out of fear. Not only that, like sometimes we as pastors I think we have a lot to repent for. We use that fear where people give and say, if I don't give, God won't bless me. If I don't give, and then so God, if I don't give, something's going to happen to my finances. And then it almost sounds as if when something bad happens, I've sat in front of people countlessly when we're sitting at the hospital and all of a sudden they're saying, is God punishing me because I haven't been giving? And I say, what kind of God is that you're talking about? But then it just makes me realize what they've been feeding on. And sometimes sometimes we use shame to motivate people to give. Man, what will people think of me if I don't give? And then just like there's shame being heaped on us sometimes when it comes to like just giving. Or sometimes we use guilt. I mean, what kind of Christian are you if you do not give? Come on, like, and then you just, they begin to pile guilt upon guilt. But Paul doesn't do that here. He begins to kind of walk through them and he with them. And he says, giving is an act of grace. He's telling the church in Corinth, and he says, I want to tell you of the grace of God that was given to the churches in Macedonia. What does it mean? It's an act of grace. Genuine Christian generosity is a consequence of God's saving grace, right? It's God when he has turned hearts that are like, that he takes our hearts that are so inwardly focused, right? In trouble, in hardships, right? The church in Macedonia was facing, they had nothing. He says that they were facing severe affliction. And not only that, they had deep poverty. But he looks at them, they say, we want to give. And Paul says, no, this is only God who can do this. Because in trouble, usually we start thinking about just ourselves, right? But this church did different. Something different. Only God can take inwardly focused hearts and turn them outward and make them give in a way that there is no strings attached to it. Only God can do that. It's only God who can. That's why Paul says, I want to tell you about the grace of God. And I want to tell you guys, I have experienced that over and over in my life. Right, over and over. I remember in New Mexico, in Roswell, New Mexico, as I was standing, there was a man, like there was an 80-year-old lady who told a man that like he's a young man who's trying to go to seminary, and she just told this man, and this man was like, okay, I'll help with that. And I remember passing through that church, this man just came and shook my hand and said, how's school? And I said, school is going great. He was like, well, just keep going at it. Turns around, leaves. I only met him once. But all I know is that he paid for almost my whole master's degree. And it was shocking because I was like, I thought maybe there was something else he wanted in there. That was it. He was just like, keep going, son. That's it. God bless you. I like what you're doing. Keep going. And even up to now, I just keep sending messages and say, thank you so much for what you did. Right? And just like, it's no strings attached. Giving is a gracious privilege. And it says that they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. They say, if God is doing something there, we want to be part of it. It's a privilege. We get to do this. Right? We get to do this. We want to unite the little that we have so we can shine the light of the gospel brighter there. But not only that, it's an act of grace because giving has a sequence to it. And we looked at this in verse 5 where it says that they gave themselves first to the Lord, then to us. Then they gave to us by God's will. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And so I just kind of even helped us last week and say, if ever giving is a struggle for you, it's not the guilt that's going to help you to keep going. It's not the fear. Listen, fear will get you going, but it will not keep you going. Right? And so I just like want to just, if ever you really see this as something very important, go, just continue to surrender your life to Jesus and say, God, your will be done on earth in me as it is in heaven. And watch what God does. He will begin to loosen your hands and you begin to find just an amazing joy that comes with living your life with open hands. Because those open hands, God always will be filling them as you are emptying them. Amen? And giving requires diligence. And Paul is going to say, as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and in knowledge and in all diligence, in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. Right? It's something that you have to kind of get going and begin to excel in. It's very possible to excel in everything and not excel in this one act of grace. But I love this. The fact that Paul calls it an act of grace is a wonder to me. Because he's connecting it to the grace God has given. And Paul is going to say it's a test of your genuine love. It loosens our grip to money and helps us to transfer our love to God and say, God, I love you more than what I have because you have me. That giving is motivated by Jesus' generosity. And this is very important, church. And Paul is going to say, though he was rich, Jesus, though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor. Right? So that by his poverty, you might become rich. Jesus enjoyed unbroken communion with God. But he looked down and you were hopeless. And scripture says you were dead in your sin. Scripture says you were lost. Scripture says you were blind. Scripture says you were subject to the wrath of God. Right? Scripture says the wages of sin is death. But that's when God decided to give you a gift of eternal life through his son. But it was going to take Jesus taking off all his bling, putting it down, all his shining glory and putting it down, subjecting himself to be born as a human, entering into human suffering. Though he never sinned, they spat at him. Right? Being subject to ridicule, being subject to suffering, suffered at the hands of Pontius Pilate. Right? And they crucified him. And the Son of God hung there. Rejected both by God, because God couldn't look at sin, and rejected by man, because man couldn't even accept him, even though he made the world. Generous God. And Paul is going to say, this is what will pump up your generosity, is the fact that he was poor, but through his poverty, he made us rich. And then so therefore we loosen up our hands because we recognize that we have much more in Jesus than what we have in our houses and in our accounts. Right? And so giving is profitable for the giver because it takes them and it makes them like Christ, because we look at the greatest giver and we look at what he has given and we say, what I'm giving is so little compared to what you did. You emptied heaven of its jewel. And so what little I bring here, take it, multiply it, do what you want with it. Use it for your glory. And it displays that God is working in you. Because listen, it's nothing but the grace of God that can take an inward person. I'm going to tell you, I'm a pastor, but I'm selfish in a lot of ways. And it takes God to unfold my heart and to move me towards his will. Right? It shows where our treasure is. And then here what we see, next thing is this, is that Paul begins to kind of show that like giving is a proof of fellowship. It's a proof of fellowship. And I want to kind of just walk you through. The Corinthian church is got a mixed bunch of people. There's like rich people, poor people. There's a whole lot of Gentiles. A whole lot of Gentiles. There's slaves in there. There's like the Corinthian church, but it's one of the most messed up churches, facing a lot of divisions and all that stuff. And Paul is trying to bring them together. He uses the gospel a lot to bring them together. And as he's bringing them together, he is using a Gentile church to communicate fellowship to a Jewish church. And Jews and Gentiles were not meeting those. They really were not friends during those times. But so imagine what was going to happen when this Jewish church receives an offering from a Gentile church. All of a sudden, this Jewish church begins to see that we're part of a big family. And not only that, for the Gentile church to do that, they also begin to see we're part of a big family. So Paul says this in chapter 8, verse 13. He says this, it's not that there should be relief for others and hardship for you. He's saying, listen, giving that, it's not to place a burden on you so that you face hardship, but it is a question of equality. And I love this because this is not communism. It's not biblical communism. It's not biblical socialism, whatever you might read into it. But he says this, like, it's not that there should be relief for others. And he's saying here that sometimes outward abundance, I want you to follow me here. Outward abundance, especially even in church. We see this in Corinth when they're taking communion, when the rich people will actually eat first, and they will not wait for the slaves who are coming from the fields, whatever. And then we see there's just this thing that's going on. And Paul says, no, we're not going to have that. In Christ, there's no Jew nor Gentile. In Christ, there's equality. Right? This is what we see. We see that. And Paul here is going to begin to say, it's not so much of the fact that we're trying to place hardship. And we're not trying to rob you so that we can give to this church. We are actually saying, let's begin to fellowship. And by you taking, because you have abundance and this church is facing hardships, by you giving what you have, you're communicating, we're equal, brother. We're equal, brothers and sisters. And so, listen to this. He's not trying to make them miserable. But there is this thing, outward abundance has this thing, even in church, has a tendency of dividing us into the haves and the have-nots, right? Outward abundance, what you have in your account, sometimes ends up influencing who you sit with at church, who you talk to, who you don't talk to. And there's an issue there, church. Unless we see, listen, this is what we're going to continue to run towards. We want to see our tables so diverse in so different social classes. It doesn't matter who we are. In Christ, there's this equality. And Paul is going after that. And Paul is going after the heart here. And he's saying this, listen to this. He's saying, give not for equality so that you can prove equality. Yes, we want to see a tangible expression of equality, but he's saying give from equality for equality. So I want you to hear me. Give from equality for equality. From what equality? Because what Jesus has done, he's taken all of us. And so what he's saying here is that they already share something greater. They're not trying to create equality. They already... Though he was rich, he became poor so that he can make all of us rich. So, what do we look like in front of God, all of us? We are already rich as sons of God, so we're equal before him. We're sons. And so, that's what I'm saying. The platform is that we're giving from equality. Whether there's the haves and the have-nots, when we are in front of God, using God's standard of what rich and poor looks like, we are all rich in front of God. And then so, listen to this. So, we don't judge richness from outward abundance and outward lack. We already look at each other as, you're my brother. You already have and I already have. What do we have? We have, what you're going to see in chapter 9, Jesus. What is he called? He says, thanks be to God for Jesus, the indescribable gift. Jesus is already our gift. We already possess him. We have eternal life on the inside of us. So listen, when we give,
We're not giving so that we can elevate someone. We are giving so that we can already bring them into, so we can already validate what already is. From equality for equality. You're going to chew on that. So in Christ, they are already equally rich. Right, though one group is facing persecution and the other one is experiencing outward abundance, right? And he is asking for grace experience to be grace expressed, right? I don't know whether you know kings some time back. If two kings were meeting, one king would always, if he was the powerful king, he would always make sure that he makes it clear that he's the powerful king by elevating his seat. And then so that the smaller kings would actually go and they would sit in a lower seat. But that's not what should happen in church. In church, we're meant to, equal kings would always sit face to face. And do you understand? This is actually what John 1 says. In the beginning was the word was with God. That word was with God. It means he was face to face with God. Jesus was face to face with God, and he restores us to a place where we can be face to face with God. We can face-to-face enjoy fellowship with him, but not only that, where we can be face-to-face with each other, whether Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, whether male, female, whoever it is, in front of God, we're meant to always sit face-to-face. No one should look down on each other. And so what does that mean? It means that now God begins to give other surplus in the body. And sometimes others will face hardships. Others will face surplus. And then others will face hardships. And then we begin to actually say, hey, God has blessed me this time, brother. I'm going to bless you. But what I love about this scripture is this. Look at this. At the present time, everybody say present time. At the present time, Corinth, your surplus is available for their need so that, listen to this, so that their abundance may in turn meet your need. It means that, listen, don't judge what you have and then always look down on others, because one of these days it's going to be you. And in the body of Christ, it's like the tables are always turning. They're always turning. And you might not need money, but you might need somebody to help you move. You might not need this, right? Right? You might not need money. You might have all that, but you might need somebody to come and help you and take care of you. And you might need somebody to sit down and pray with you and love on you. You might need somebody to keep you company. You might need generosity in the church. It's always like, it's what I have, I bless. And then what they're gifted with, they bless. What they're gifted, right? This is when God gifts the church with multifaceted gifts so that we can serve one another, so that in time of need, we can serve one another in that way. Amen? So that in time of need, right, we can serve one another. And I love that, because it says, your surplus for their need, so that their abundance may in turn meet your need, in order that there may be what? Equality. Maybe fellowship, if you would read that. Right? As it is written, the person who had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little. Do you know where that comes from? That's coming from, Paul is quoting exactly Exodus 16, when God has given them manna. And he's actually saying that, listen, God might not just bring manna today, but there's enough manna in the church for everybody. God might not give us manna today, but there's enough manna that he gives us a vision. And he says, listen, use what you have, the little that you have, and begin to give, plant the gospel. Plant the gospel. And so that there's this joy that's there. When a church in Johannesburg is gathering today, because we've been giving to them every month. And guys, there's a joy that's there when there are people that we've never met in San Andres that we've been giving to, that are meeting today. There's a joy that we have, right? That when it comes to, I don't know, we've helped pay rent, we've done all these things. Sometimes it's total strangers. Like, and listen, there's a joy that comes out of that because God is using us as a church. He's using us. And so what that looks like is we need to kind of just boil down what helps giving. And if you kind of turn to chapter 9 of Corinth, you're going to get to see that giving is a heart issue first. It's a heart issue first. You have to first of all deal with what's going on in the heart. And then Paul is going to say that. He's going to say this in verse 6. The point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person, listen to this, should do as he's decided in his heart. So giving is something that we plan to do, that we get to be very intentional in doing. We plan to do it, but like we follow the voice of the Holy Spirit and he helps us to decide what is it that I should give. Not reluctantly or out of compulsion, right? Not reluctantly. You don't give as in like, man, I'm giving, but I just don't want to. And not out of compulsion, right? Which this is where sometimes I just have a problem. Is that if you don't give, give right now. Give right now. Give $20 and for give $2020 for your new blessing in 2020. If you don't give this, God will not bless you. No, not under compulsion. This is scripture. And that's why, church, you need to be aware of stuff like that. No one should compel you to give and push you to give. And listen, and you end up going and giving your rent money. And then listen, and then next time you're like, Pastor Ralph, man, I just... Can you help here, right? Right? But giving is something that just meant to, it's something that you get to look at your accounts and look at and begin to say, God, you've given me and this is what's enough for my family. Let me begin to give. Let me begin to give. And listen, but we have to confront this lie on the inside that says that, okay, I don't have enough to give, right? I don't have enough to give. But we have to look at this church in Macedonia and say, Paul uses the poorest church to actually motivate and say, give, but give out of your heart. Begin to ask God to give. But why is it important to give out of your heart? And this is what Paul says here. He says, because God loves a cheerful giver. Because God loves a cheerful giver. My wife knows, like, the meals that cheer me. You know what I mean? And she knows exactly that if she goes and buys this steak and says, hey, listen, we're going to grill this or we're going to do this. She knows the meals that make me happy. And this is the thing. But why cheer someone? There's just something about it, like that. Like when we love somebody, we want to do something that cheers them up, that cheers them, that they love. And we do it cheerfully. And then sometimes when she makes something, and then she kind of waits to see the response in my face, just to see that I'm enjoying. And when if I'm enjoying it, you can see there's this joy that comes on her. And there's just something about giving when you know this is God loves this. When I give cheerfully and say, God, you've given me and abundantly I give. Right? And God is a cheerful giver himself. He gave us his son. Right? The cheer shows that we're already filled with gratitude. And then also the cheerfulness helps us to actually realize that, you know, we've transformed, we've transferred our security to him. We've transferred all that.
And then so we give out of this cheerfulness. But then giving is rewarded by God. Look at verse 8. God is able. And I love this. This is going to bless your socks. I love this because as I was reading this, I just kind of almost like started screaming and doing the Pentecostal dance. But I just didn't want to wake up my kids. But listen to this. It says, and God, he doesn't really need what we give. But it says that when we give, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you. Like, if you could just underline every grace, undeserved strength and favor and power to do whatever it is. Like, undeserved grace flow to you so that in every way, just kind of underline every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. And so let me just kind of help you with this. This is like where the prosperity gospel is going to say give in order for you to get back money. And this is not what it means. Paul is not talking about just material possessions here. God might bless you materially when you obey him, yes, but that's not the point here, right? But those who give generously out of their surplus, like what they do is that they hardly usually recoup that in material possessions. But this is what happens. The Greek word here that appears four times is all. Right, that word every is that word all. And this verse is like, as you read it in Greek, it's written almost like with a staccato effect. And it says, if I was to read it to you literally, it would sound like it's so hard to pronounce in English translation. But it says this, listen to this, all grace. What do I need grace for? Like, listen, when you need all grace, all things, all that you need, every good work. And these are just like this. God opens these things unlimited towards you. And these are the things that come to you. What do you need grace for today? What do you need grace for? And it says that God is able. He might not give you finances back, but all grace. Means that like when you open your hands and you live an open-handed life, God begins to fill your hands with grace back. What does that grace look like? And sometimes when I need grace and my kids are driving me crazy, I need patience. Did you understand that the fruit of the Spirit is grace towards you, right? When you need long suffering during like a long illness, that's grace towards you. Because grace, you know what grace is, right? Grace is literally God helping you lift something you can't lift by yourself. And him doing the heavy lifting. He begins to do the heavy lifting in different areas, in all things. And then not only that, in everything that you need, he begins to do. And not only that, he begins to help you to do every good work. Right? In short, Paul is saying, by giving, what you do is that you claim God's sufficiency over you. That he is all sufficient. That I'm not all sufficient. That he is all sufficient. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. Amen? Everything that I need. And I have everything I need. That's why I love Psalm 23. He leads me to greener pastures. It means that I've got nourishment. Whatever is broken in my life that needs nourishment, I've got it. He leads me beside still waters. That means that he quenches my thirst. And he gives me this restoration that happens. He restores my soul. And not only that, he leads me in these paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It means that he jealously leads me and guides me. And listen, even when I get in trouble and I mess up, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil there. When wolves are casting shadows on sheep, then the sheep are saying, I'm not going to fear any evil because God is going to be with me there. Like Mufasa roaring and the hyenas scattering, he's going to meet me there and he's going to rescue me and snatch me from there. Amen? He's going to rescue me there. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Right? And I love this because it's almost like an expression of everyone was filled with awe. In verse 12, it says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. It means that like giving just kind of gives this, it ends in worship. It ends in worship, ends in glorifying God, because he says this in verse 13, because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ, for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And guys, I've already just enjoyed just even hearing that, where just like all these churches that we've been working with and different ministries where they are saying, listen, you have no idea how City Church has been a blessing because of sacrificially giving to us. Look at verse 14. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you. So giving is a fellowship. Because of the surpassing grace of God in you, right? There's this stronger bond that happens when we begin to give and we begin to say, okay, we're gonna get behind what God does. But this giving is always anchored in this one thing. It's anchored in thankfulness because of God who has given us more. I don't know whether you've ever watched the movie Schindler's List, when the man has already given more and more to free more and more Jews from the concentration camps. But there's a sad ending at the end of that movie where he's holding one more piece of jewelry. He takes out his ring and he says, and there are more people around him and they're standing there and they're so thankful that he did all that he could do to save them. But he actually begins to weep and he says, I could have done more. I could have done more. Like, look, I could have done more. They're like, listen, they're trying to come. He says, I could have done more. Listen, there's no one who's ever given over and over who's going to stand in eternity and say, I gave more. We are all going to stand there and we're going to say, I could have done more. I could have done more. You're telling me there were people that could have been saved through just me giving. I could have done. You're telling me there's more kids that could have been adopted if we do this? I could have done more. You're telling me we're going to talk about big brother, big sister in a couple of weeks. You're telling me if I gave some of my time to mentor a kid that is at risk, I could have given my time. I could have given my treasures. I could have given my talents. We're going to be talking about that serving next week. I could have done more. Why? Because there's this gift that God has given. And this gift that he has given, look at verse 15. I just want to end with this. Paul just begins to say, listen, when you have no reason to give whatsoever, you need to look up and see what God has done for us. He has given. It says, say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What does that word mean? It's a very vivid word that describes that in God, that God has given us something that's too wonderful for words. That Jesus is too wonderful for words. It's beyond all telling. It's beyond all price. Listen, we can never put a price on Jesus. And what it meant for him to climb down from heaven and come and extend himself on the cross. We'll never know. That's what, there's a song that says, we'll never know how much it cost. But we get glimpses of it in scripture. How much it cost. And Jesus is a gift. And this is a gift of grace towards us. And then that helps us now to loosen our hands and begin to say, okay, because of Jesus, I'm going to begin to practice. And when I begin to practice this generous life, number one, God is going to begin to transfer my trust. All of a sudden, there's going to be a phone call. right? A phone call. If you were during World War, when during the Great Depression, where people were getting phone calls that literally like their bank accounts mean nothing. If you'd put your trust in Jesus, you'd be like, I still have everything I need. And by the way, I need to bring them one of these days. I've seen this in real life. Because when I left Zimbabwe, there was 4,000, I think inflation was 4,000%. And in fact, in one of my old Bibles, there is actually a $1 trillion bill. Right? And I'm a trillionaire. But it has an expiry date on it. If I go back to Zimbabwe today with that bill, they're going to look at me as if like I'm the most foolish person on earth. Because it actually got phased out. They came up with another trillionaire, whatever. And I don't know. But we get to give because our gift does not lose value. And we already have it. Let me ask the elders to step up to the table and the worship team to come. Why do we give? If you've noticed, I've tried not to push you towards because God says so. Because Paul does the same and he says, it's not a law, guys. Because now you're under grace. If you struggle with giving, my counsel to you would be, why don't you first begin by giving yourself to God? Just say, God, all that I am, all that I have is all yours. And begin to show me what you want me to do with what I have. You own it. And from that time onwards, you're going to begin to see giving becomes a very easy thing to do. Why do we give? Like I say, God can do it all by himself, but he wants us to participate in what he's doing in the church and in the world. And for us, we want to take part in that privilege. Amen? We want to take part in that so that we can get to join Daddy at work and watch him change lives. And even though we kind of helped a little bit, but we know that he did it all. And then at the end of it all, we're going to look and we're going to stand in that great congregation and we're going to say it was worth every single penny. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.